Amen. What a beautiful truth that is. I am so happy to be gathered with you guys today. What a beautiful day it is. This weather is amazing, and getting to be out in it is so much fun. Today I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. If you need a Bible, there are Bibles on the chairs. And in those chair Bibles, Matthew 5 is on page 551. If you don't own a modern translation of the Bible, please take that Bible as our gift to you. We would love for you to have that today. As you're turning there, I got to spend the last couple of days actually back in Oklahoma doing some meetings and some training with some missions organizations and with some of the churches that helped to partner to help us to do the work of Hope Valley Church, and they help in significant ways. And I spent a lot of time sharing the story of what God is doing here. And I spent a lot of time sharing about our beautiful community and the beautiful people in our community and the people that God has brought into Hope Valley Church. And I've got to tell you, the more I shared about that, the more it just made me want to get back here today to be with you and to worship together. And what a privilege it is. We're also privileged today to have friends with us from First Baptist Church in Grove City, Ohio. Our Ohio friends that are here, they just got in last night, and they'll be with us most of this week, helping us to do the work to be a blessing to our community, to take the good news of the one true gospel of Jesus Christ to our neighbors here. Well, here as we continue in Matthew chapter 5, We're walking through the Sermon on the Mount, where we've been for a few weeks now. And 2 weeks ago, we were in verses 17 through 20, where we see Jesus saying, "I've come not to abolish, not to do away with the Old Testament, but to fulfill it." And then we're in the middle of this section where he gives us these six specific things, where he says, "In the Old Testament, you heard that it was said, but here's what I say." And he's not taking away from that, but instead he's saying it actually means so much more. Last week we looked at where it said, "You have heard that it was said, do not murder." But then he goes on to say, if you're angry with a brother or sister in your heart, it is also sin. You're also subject to judgment. Today we're going to get to verses 27 through 30. And one of the things that strikes me, as we are deeply committed here at Hope Valley Church to opening the Bible and walking through it, and using the Bible to guide our worship, using the Bible to guide everything that we teach, and that's the reason our first core value is that we center on the Bible. And as we are walking through this significant, large teaching of Jesus here in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, we get to many important topics that as humans living in the year 2022 and as humans living in the first century, we struggle with. And today, let's read together as we look at Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Here Jesus says he continues these. He uses now this Old Testament. Last week was do not murder, the sixth commandment. This week, do not commit adultery, which was the seventh commandment. But he takes it further. He says, actually, if you have lust in your heart, you have committed adultery. And one thing I want us to be very clear on, as we look at Jesus' teachings here, we see some things. We see that sin is serious, that God takes sin seriously. But we also see the gospel of Jesus. We also see and know the truth of who Jesus is, and that he's left heaven to come to earth for the sole purpose of making a way for us to have redemption and forgiveness of our sins. And so while sin is serious, Jesus has made the way to forgiveness. And when we talk about these sin issues, we want to be very clear and very graceful in the way we talk about these. Because we all have sin in our past and in our present. And if we've been washed by the blood of Jesus, those sins have been forgiven. We talk about them, they're serious, we fight against them, but we do not bear shame. We've been set free. And it's so important, as we just sang, to put those two together, to understand this is not a teaching to make you feel this small, but to make Jesus feel this big. And so let's dive into it today. The first thing, I want to just look at this by looking at a few questions that we get and that we arrive at as we see Jesus' teaching here. The first question is, what is lust? What is lust? He says it here clearly. If you're everyone in the CSB that we use here, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What is it to look at a woman lustfully, or for a woman to look at a man lustfully? Well, it's more than a passing thought. Maybe you've been in this situation where you were not hungry, but you smelled or saw your favorite food, and now you're hungry, right? Now you have a desire for that. And I think in some similar ways we can think of lust. It's more than a passing thought. It's more than a noticing glance. It is when that transitions to a continued thought and to a desire for a relationship with that person who is not your spouse. And in that desire, we see it. We can see this progression really clearly. Listen to these verses from 2 Samuel chapter 11, in verses 2 through 4. It says, "One evening, David got up from his bed and strolled around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, a very beautiful woman. So David sent someone to inquire about her. And he said, 'Isn't this Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, and wife of Uriah the Hittite?' David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to him, he slept with her." So we see several things here. First, we see David looking and seeing Bathsheba. That's not where the sin started. But the sin did start before he slept with her. The sin did start before what we would, and as Jesus is teaching here to this Jewish audience, that, or as Matthew's recording it to a Jewish audience, and he's saying, well, the command was do not commit adultery, and they are thinking of just this physical act. And Jesus is saying, no, it's before that. It's when David, we see here, that it transitions from just seeing and noticing to inquiring about, to expressing this desire, and then it does go to acting on that. We see the prophet Job, who suffered greatly in his life, right? We see him in Job chapter 31, verse 1, he says that he has made a covenant with his eyes. And how then could he look at a young woman? Or how can he look lustfully on a young woman? We see this talk of looking with lust. And it's more, we will have things that our eyes notice. But there's that transition, right? And what we want to also answer here today as we think about that is why does it matter? Why does it matter here? Why is Jesus bringing this up? And one of the greatest things that we see there is that it's not God's design. Have you ever used something for a purpose differently than it was designed for, and you broke it, right? And so I can think of times that maybe I used a key to try to like pry something, and I break that key, and that key is now totally worthless, right? It's not going to do the job I need it to do, because it's not designed for that. God created sex. God created this thing with the design between a man and a woman in the confines of a marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, 24 and 25, it says, "This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Both the man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame." It's God's design. But lust also pulls us away from God. In Romans 1, 24 and 25, it says, "Therefore God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen." Worship the created. Worshiped the thing instead of the one who made it. And that is ultimately what is happening anytime that we choose to pursue our sinful desires instead of pursuing our Savior, is we are pursuing the created thing when the Creator wants to have a relationship with us. When the Creator knows us intimately and loves us and cared for us and made a way for our sins to be forgiven. When a person who knows Christ as Lord blatantly sins, we're saying to God that we don't believe His word, the Bible. That we don't believe that what He has given us is good and that His design is perfect. It's the sin of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 of not believing the words of God. And it's what we see here in Romans 1:24 that they, or 25, that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We are surrounded by lies. Whether it's with sexual sin, whether it's with any number of things we could put in that blank right there, we are surrounded with lies, and we are surrounded with people who want to make us believe a lie. But we have the source of truth. We have the only truth, the only absolute truths that we can know are the truths of who God is and what He has done in creation and the plan that He has made for us to be redeemed, and it's all found in the Bible. We see it further also in Romans, down in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." We live in the middle of a very fallen and broken world. And as I say often, we can sometimes feel like we are in the most broken the world's ever been, and it's never been bad like this. And then we can read the Bible and see that the world's always been broken. We can read the New Testament and see the violence and the persecution that the apostles met. We can see these things and know that it's a reality of sin that entered the world long ago. But that because of Jesus and because of a relationship with Him, we can live differently. We don't have to live with the same desires as those who don't know our Savior, as those who don't know the forgiveness that we have of our sins, as those who don't know the living hope that is found in Jesus. We're not saved from our sins so that we can live just like those who have no hope. We're saved to be the set apart, the hope-filled believers. That's why we have a church called Hope Valley, is because we want to be people of hope to this valley and share that good message with those around us and let them know of what is available and the goodness of God and His mercies for us. He cares so deeply about us. He cares so deeply to come to us in our sins. And it matters to pursue the things of God. It's where our greatest joy is found. The last and the third question, and maybe the most practical here, is what do we do about it? Is this one thing to say, yes, Jesus teaches clearly here that lust is a sin. It matters to God. But it's like, what do we do? How do we handle this? First, I want to say that if there's past or present sin, we repent of that. We confess that to God and we turn from that. We remember that in the truth of God's grace that He does not love us less, but that we can bathe in His grace. We can bathe in His redemption. Romans 10:11 says, for the scripture says, everyone who believes on Him will not be put to shame. When we have Jesus, there is no shame. He knows our sin, and He chose to come and to die for that sin. There's no shame. It's known. It's expected. It's true of every human born on earth that they are in sin. The shame is to stay in that sin. The shame is to be a believer in the Lord Jesus who's living with the sin but not coming and just receiving this amazing gift of grace. But when we look back and we see sin, that's a sign of being human. That's a sign of being fallen. But we can rest in His grace. We can bathe in His grace. We can take hold of that and know that all shame is gone. We've been set free. We've been made new. We've been taken from totally dead, totally apart from Christ, with absolutely no hope to get out of our sinful state, to totally alive, to a new creation. And it's all because of Jesus. It's not because we could work harder and do better. It's because Jesus did everything. And when we think about our past sins, we rest in that. And if you've not trusted in Christ for salvation, if you've never called on the name of Jesus and asked Him to forgive you of your sins by faith in the grace that He has given us, then that is the first step of that. And you will experience and find a loving and faithful Savior who takes away the sins and takes away the penalty and gives you new life. But then as we look forward, as we look at the reality of future temptation and the pull towards future sin and future pull towards the sin of lust that Jesus speaks of here, we need to take it serious. We need to take serious actions. We need to take whatever measure necessary to avoid temptation. Okay? If we know that there's a place we're tempted to something, and there's a way that we can limit that exposure, well, that's a good idea, right? If we, so one of our favorite things since we've lived in Utah, we've made a couple of trips to see some of the dinosaur stuff around, right? And I remember last year we went out to the Dinosaur National Monument out by Vernal. And as we're looking at these like bones that are all like still in this big wall, and we're looking at these giant bones, and we're looking at this Allosaurus skeleton of this big carnivore that could just destroy me and tear me limb for limb, all right? I'm not gonna like, if Jurassic Park was real and they bring these things back, I'm not gonna keep one in the bedroom down the hall because he's gonna eat me. All right? I'm at least going to put somebody else in my family in between us so that maybe, you know, I have a chance to get away when he goes crazy. But so often we do something similar, right? We keep these sins at arm's length. We keep these temptations at arm's length where it's just right there. But no, if there's a way in a place where we know we're tempted, put it off. Put it away. Get rid of it. Jesus says to gouge out your eye and cut off your hand. Well, I look around and I think all of us have both hands and both eyes. So what is this really getting at here? Because we can understand that a person could have no eyeballs and no hands and still commit the sin of lust in their heart. I think we can understand it from this passage here in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 6, I'm going to read this, the longer version of this passage, because there's just so much here in verses 12 through 20. It says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will do away with both of them. However, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Don't you know that your bodies are a part of Christ's body? So should I take a part of Christ's body and make it part of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Don't you know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For Scripture says, the two will become one flesh. But anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. Catch verse 18. It says, flee it. Flee sexual immorality. That's not a passive response. That's not a timid reaction. That's run and get away as far as you can. Yet we know that we can't completely avoid temptation. We know that we cannot, even if we lived alone out in the West Desert and never saw another human, we can't completely rid ourselves of the temptation to lust. But when we encounter it, we can flee, we can run, we can rest in the power of God in us. Sexual sin is a type of sin that can, in some unique ways, wreck your life, right? It can wreck families, and it can wreck the lives of believers just like that of unbelievers. And if we keep it close, and if we keep it at arm's distance, and we think it's not that big of a deal, it can just grow and destroy things. We've got to fight it. We've got to take it seriously. And that's true whether we're married, whether we're single, whatever age we are, that we have to take it serious. We have to take the words of Jesus. No, he does not mean to literally gouge your eye out, But he does mean to fight with everything you have. He does mean to rest in his grace and to take it very serious. The last passage I want to read is in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, and whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." If we live the Christian life as just a life of trying not to sin, we are no different than the Pharisees. We're no different than the legalists. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of lived in pursuit of the goodness of our God. It's a life of pursuing what is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable, and doing those things. And that's a very different life. It's very different to pursue the good of God and to live in that than it is to just pursue not doing bad, to just pursue not doing sin, because there is not much joy in that life. But Jesus has saved us to a life that is overwhelming with joy. And as we pursue what is good, yes, we will encounter temptation. Yes, we will encounter sin. But it's equipping us with the ways that we can respond to those temptations. It's equipping us with his truth and with the tools that he's given us to fight those sins and to know and to turn and repent. We were reading the story of David committing adultery with Bathsheba, and we know that that story went a lot further, and ultimately he committed murder to cover up his sins. But even in that, he came back to God with a broken, repentant heart. And God forgave him. And when we know these truths about who God is, we know that he loves us that much, it frames every part of how we walk with him. It frames every part of how we fight against sin with the truth. And as we finish up today, as we get ready to close out, we think about this. We think about the fact that we will all face temptation to sin. We will all face temptation to lust. We will all find times where we must repent and turn from this. And we're reminded as we started that when we see those sins, that we can come to the cross, that we can confess those and turn from those because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And we're reminded that as much as possible to seek to avoid temptation, and that by God's Spirit in us, by the truth of his word, by the fellowship of the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, in his church, that he has equipped us to walk in grace. He's equipped us to walk in his truth, that we can flee from sin. I think one of the most beautiful parts of this, in what I just said, is that none of us are designed to do this by ourselves. That we're designed to follow Jesus in the fellowship of other believers. We're designed to share those burdens. We're designed to walk in the grace of Jesus and to lift each other up and to pray for each other and to encourage each other, to spur each other towards godliness, towards growth in him. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us But I'm also reminded that there could be some of us right here in this room. There could be some of us that maybe are listening to this right now online or later date, might be months from now, who feel pretty hopeless because you do not know the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you still just feel and are living under the burden and slavery to sin, and you have not received this free gift of salvation and the forgiveness of your sins. For you, the first step is to call on Jesus, is to confess that you are a sinner and to ask Him by faith to forgive you of your sins. And Romans 10:13 says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's faithful. Let's pray together today. Lord Jesus, what a good Savior you are. Lord, what an amazing truth it is that you left heaven, or that you have existed eternally as God, yet you came to earth in the flesh to live and to die a sinner's death so that our sins can be forgiven. And Lord, that includes any type of sin we can commit. That includes sexual sin. Lord, thank you. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are hearing this, that you will show us if there's areas where we need to repent, Lord, that you will lead us to repentance. If there's areas where we are keeping temptation too close and we're not fighting against it, Lord, show us those things. Lord, help us to walk in your truth and to take sin seriously as you do. Lord, help us to walk in your grace for past sins and to carry no shame because the cross has set us free. Lord, for any of our friends who might hear this who do not yet know you as Lord, who have not received your salvation, Lord, I pray that you will show them their sins and show them their need for a Savior and draw them to faith in you, that they will receive that greatest gift ever possible. Lord, as we finish today, as we leave, Lord, will you be glorified in us as we go, as we live our lives this week, as we're in our community this week? Lord, we want to live for all praise, glory, and honor to be to you. Lord, in a moment, as we observe the Lord's Supper, as we take the bread that represents your body that was broken and beaten for our sins, as we drink the juice representing your blood that was shed on a criminal's cross for our sins, Lord, be glorified. Lord, be lifted high in that. Lord, we love you. We praise you. And we pray in that saving, glorious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.